Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon is the Gospel text, which was just read. You may be seated. In today's text, the disciples have a problem. It's pride. Remember how a few Sundays ago, those same disciples tried to drive out a demon, but they weren't able to? Well, today, they saw someone who was able to drive out demons in the name of Jesus, and they tried to stop him because he wasn't part of their group. You know, the disciples' response seemed so innocent. It even seems like they're trying to help Jesus. Jesus, there was a guy using your name to cast out demons. We know that you don't want us to misuse your name. So clearly this man was breaking the second commandment. You know that only we, the 12 disciples, the ones you handpicked, are certified to use your name. So we stopped him. It sounds innocent enough, doesn't it? But there's something much deeper going on here. You see, the disciples really aren't all that concerned about the use of Jesus' name. They'd rather argue about which one of them was the greatest, because only the greatest disciple could help that man. They'd rather care about their own ego and say, well, if I can't be the greatest and help that man, then no one gets to help him. It's like Pastor said last week, pride is almost never overt. Instead, pride says, hey, Jesus, I saw a man doing a good work in your name, but he wasn't part of our little group here, so I stopped him. But what about us? How often do we see someone doing something that we want credit for, so we stop them? And how often, having seen someone do a good work, do we then try to make it sound like they didn't do a good work at all? Rather than acknowledge our own sin, we point out the sin of others. We don't put the best construction on all things. Instead, we try to paint others in the worst possible light. Because, well, if we can make others look worse, well, that just makes us look better. And all this behavior is simply to hide our own sin. In the case of this nameless disciple, he was doing a good work, but the disciples thought that he was making them look bad. And so the disciples decided that they would be the arbiters of right behavior. They would decide what behavior would be allowed in Jesus' name, rather than recognize that this unnamed man was doing a good work in Jesus' name, that is, he was doing a good work in faith. They wanted to stop him because he wasn't part of their group. And so, in their zeal to enforce the second commandment, they broke the first. But Jesus will have nothing to do with this pride. Instead, Jesus says, do not stop him. Jesus didn't care about the disciples' ego. He had something more important in mind. He wanted to expose the disciples' pride. So Jesus sets about correcting his disciples. He says, no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. This man was acting in my name. He had my authority, and he was accomplishing my work. We even saw how this works this morning. When Lakin was baptized, Pastor didn't say, I baptize you, and then just tack on the Lord's name as if it's some kind of incantation or just a magic formula to keep people out of hell. Instead, the church baptizes in the triune name of God. We baptize with his blessing, under his authority, and by his promise. So this man, casting out demons, was working in faith. But the disciples were condemning that faith. So Jesus rebukes them. Jesus says, anyone working in my name is on our side. Any good work done in faith deserves reward. You see, in Jesus' name isn't a formula that you just tack on to the end of a prayer to get Jesus to do whatever you want. Instead, it's a summary of the Christian life. This man was acting in faith. He's not going to suddenly blaspheme the name that he believes. action and confession belong together. A man who is acting in faith will also speak in faith. But Jesus doesn't stop his teaching there. Jesus wants us to realize the seriousness of binding someone to yourself rather than binding them to Jesus. If you're binding someone to yourself, to your morality and your standards, then you aren't binding them to Jesus. If you break the first commandment and bind people to yourself, especially the weak in faith, you will lead them also to break the first commandment. You will lead them to destroy their faith, and you will lead them to unbelief. But our culture has a different message for us than the message of Jesus. The world will tell you that you are free. Free to make up your own morality. Because, well, you aren't accountable to anyone. I can do whatever I want with my body. Because it's my body. I decide what is right and wrong. There is no power or authority above me. Therefore, nothing has the right to impose itself on me. This is the religion of our culture. Sin is no longer something to hide, something to be ashamed of. Sin is to be celebrated. We see it even in the latest trend on social media, where women are encouraged to boast about having killed their children in abortion. Our culture tones down the law and turns the gospel into therapy. Commandments? Well, those are just suggestions. Jesus? He's your self-help guru. Lust? Well, that's just being human. What the Bible calls an abomination? The world tells us it's just a life choice. But what about us? Do we do this? Do we see sin as serious as it is? Jesus doesn't sugarcoat sin. He calls sin what it is. Jesus is serious here. Nothing is worse than leading a little one who believes in Jesus away from faith in Jesus. Nothing is worse than preventing a little one from coming to Jesus. We even heard that lesson as Pastor read about baptism this morning when Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Jesus is so serious about this that he says it would be better for you to have a giant millstone tied around your neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. There is great danger in leading another to sin, and sin has serious consequences. So don't scandalize a little one. Get rid of the source of sin in your life. If your hands cause you to sin, cut them off. If your car takes you away from hearing God's word, get rid of it. If your desire for food causes you to sin, throw it away. It is better to starve to death here on earth than to eat well in this life and suffer eternal death in hell. Jesus says, it is better to remove the parts of our bodies that cause us to sin than to allow that sin to remain. So let's see how many body parts we'd have left. Our feet take us places that we shouldn't go. Our hands have taken that which is not ours and have been slow to help. Our tongues have spoken that which is untrue and unkind. Our eyes have wandered where they shouldn't have. Our ears have eagerly listened to gossip. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't have many body parts left. In fact, every part and member of our bodies is filled with sin. So this cutting off of body parts to get rid of sin won't actually work. Remember how Jesus began each of these statements? He said, if your hand, foot, or eye causes you to sin. Of course, we know that none of our members cause our sin. Instead, it's our mind and our heart that causes us to sin. So if you're really serious about getting rid of the sin in your life, if you really don't want anyone who's weak in faith to stumble, then get rid of the true source of your sin. Cut out your heart and throw it away. But that's the problem, isn't it? We can't cut out our hearts, because if we do, we'll be dead, and the problem of sin will be unresolved. And so these words of Jesus should open our eyes today, not to despair, but to our need, and to the one who came to meet that need. For the one who speaks these words came not to condemn us with them, but to save us from them. That what we deserve, we may not receive, but instead live in that life that is better. A life in Jesus is whole and complete and unburdened by sin. The life from above, which Jesus came down to give you. Jesus has the remedy for this problem. While we misuse our bodies and our minds for all manner of evil, Jesus offered his body on the cross. Jesus took on human flesh, yet without sin, and offered all the parts of his body on the cross. 3 days later, Jesus' body rose in victory over sin, death, and the devil. Jesus said in this text that we deserve a millstone tied around our neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. But the depths of the sea into which you are cast is not a sea of condemnation and death, but a sea of mercy, a sea of forgiveness, the sea of holy baptism. For there is the water that Jesus has provided to deal with your sin. There is the water in which Jesus himself was baptized, that your millstone might be hung around his neck instead of yours. And with your millstone hung around his neck, that he would be cast into the depths of sin and death on the cross. Jesus binds you to his name, to his death and resurrection, where he cuts out your old heart and gives you a new one. So now, instead of cutting off offending body parts, you are given a new heart in baptism, where you are now in the name of Jesus. And this is a good thing, too, because Jesus says in this text, everyone will be salted with fire. Throughout Scripture, fire is a reference to the presence of God. So here Jesus is saying that everyone will come into the presence of God to be judged. For those who have led others into sin, for those who stand before Jesus in their own name, God has promised eternal punishment in the unquenchable fires of hell. But the good news for you is that Jesus has already taken your punishment. You need not fear the wrath of God, because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus instead of you. You have been baptized into Jesus. Jesus has put the salt of his Spirit into you. To be in Jesus and in his name, you will never lose your saltiness. You are in Jesus' name. There is no reason to lord over others. You are in Jesus' name. You are at peace with one another. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God fill our hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.